Hey, and thanks for tuning in to the Father's House podcast. The Father's House exists to see people discover life in Jesus. We hope that today's message brings you fresh life and renewed hope as you listen. Enjoy.
I want to preach a message entitled, Protect Your Sacrifice. Protect your sacrifice. It's not a very popular word, sacrifice, today. We don't hear a lot of sermons preached on sacrifice. But I'm going to tell you a story that is a little embarrassing and a little strange. Even if you've grown up in church, you probably have never experienced what I'm about to tell you. I grew up in church all my life, went to Bible college in Ohio, and there was a very special service. It was one of those Sunday night services, so there's no time restraint. There's no next service coming, and there was a guest preacher, and what happened at the end of the service, I've never seen happen before, and I've never seen it happen since. We don't do this at our church, so I was unaware of what was about to transpire. The guest preacher preached on sacrifice, and we began to think about all the ways that other people have sacrificed so much to follow Jesus. And then I began to think, Lord, have I truly sacrificed? Have I shown you are worth more to me than anything else in the world? At the very end of this long service, which, by the way, we used to have long church services. I don't ever want to hear a complaint from y'all about an hour and 10-minute service here at the Father's House. I'm talking about we grew up in three-hour services. Come on, somebody. Stomach be growling. Preachers preaching like, hey, I'm getting ready to close. Lie. 20 minutes later, I'm getting ready to close. Another lie. 15 minutes later, I'm getting ready to close. And you're thinking, brother, how many doors do you have on this sermon? Stomach's growling. We're just like, it's one of those services, all right? But a very special service. And at the end of service, somebody came up, and this is where it gets a little interesting. They put their offering on the altar. Now, by the way, if you're new to church, this is a stage. But we would call this an altar. This is where we pray, and this is where we give God our burdens and things like that. So in Christianese, we would call this an altar in church. Well, another person did it. Another, not coerced, just people started giving an offering to sacrifice. They were gonna take that money and give it to missions and help a lot of people. Well, it turned into a thing. Everybody's coming up. It began to be filled. Then people who did not have money, one brother took off his leather jacket and put it on the altar. Another person took off their watch and put it on the altar. It was such a long service. One person ran home, grabbed their stereo and put it on the altar. Another person wheeled in his bike for the church to sell and then give that to missions. I mean, one thing after another, after another, after another. And I'm standing there, a broke college student. How many know what I'm talking about? Eating ramen, and I mean, my money was funny and my credit won't get it. It's not like I could write a big check. And I looked down on my right hand to the only thing of value that I possessed, and that was a ring that my mother had given me the Christmas before. I reached down, I slid the ring off my finger, and I began to walk down the aisle while the band was playing. And I put that ring on the altar and I said, God, I don't have much, but I need to communicate to you. I need you to be convinced that you are worth more to me than anything I possess. I placed it on the altar. I immediately began to cry. I went back into my seat and I raised my hands and I just worshiped God. Later that night, I went home to the dormitory and I called my mom on the payphone. Anybody know what a payphone is? Back during the 1900s? You have to pay to call. So I called my mom. Which, by the way, this is how you can tell how old you are. When you tell phone stories and you go like this. This generation goes like this. So I didn't call her. I called her. And I said to her on the phone, I said, Mom, tonight was so sacred. So special. People were giving things on the altar. I didn't have anything to give, so Mom, you know, the ring you gave me for Christmas, I gave that to the Lord on the altar because it was the only thing of value that I possessed, and I wanted him to know he is worth more to me than anything I possess. She said, you did what? I said, Mom, I gave the ring you gave me to God. I put it on the altar. She said, they're not going to get what I paid for that. This is a woman filled with faith, Christian all her life. She said, you go get your ring back. I said, Mom, I put it on the altar. I can't take it off the altar. I gave it to the Lord. She said, you go back there tomorrow and get that ring back. So I show up to the church house. Walk into the office. Hey, you remember last night? Oh, yes, it was powerful. Yes, it was so good. What had happened was I felt so inclined to give the ring my mom. My mama gave me, and I put that on the altar. But I was talking to her last night, and my mama said I need to get my ring back. They were so gracious, like, oh sure, just draw a picture of what it looked like. I drew a picture. They went in the back, found it, brought it back. I was like, I should have wrote like no. It was a 3-carat diamond. Sealed with little diamonds on the side. It was actually inside a Rolex. You got any of those back there? They were very gracious and very kind and very understanding. But I took my sacrifice back. Isn't that a funny story? In that story of humor, I'm now going to switch gears because that is a picture of how many of us actually live our entire Christian lives. And I fear that many people don't understand what sacrifice actually means. Sacrifice is giving up something you value for something you value more. Did you hear what I said? As we sacrifice for the ministry center, as we sacrifice even to buy this one day, we're praying and believing. We have things we value, but there's just other things like souls and people and marriages and youth and San Francisco. We just value more. And my fear is that we are creating a generation around the world who wants to follow Jesus void of any true sacrifice. And I'm just telling you that does not exist. It's not a popular word. You hear a lot of sermons on blessing and Jesus is a blesser. You hear a lot of sermons on provision and God is a provider. But I need you to very clearly understand that God requires sacrifice. I need you to understand following Jesus is going to cost you. Salvation is free. It's already been paid for by Jesus. Come on, clap your hands if you're grateful for that. So you don't work for salvation, but I'm here to tell you it's going to cost you something. There's something you're going to lay down from your past life. And I'm trying to encourage you that God wants you close. And many times we feel distant because we refuse to sacrifice what is in the way. God's the one who invented sacrifice. He started it in the Old Testament, which I think he probably, from what I can observe in the Bible, he invented and instituted sacrifice for two reasons. Number one, it's a foreshadow of Christ. Let me explain. It's a picture. In the Old Testament, which by the way, our Bibles have two parts. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The first part of your Bible, Old Testament, is life without Jesus. Then Jesus comes on the scene and the New Testament is with Jesus and after Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, God would require an animal sacrifice. Stay with me, it sounds weird. But God instituted it because he had a version of perfection, a standard, if you will. If you want to be made right with him, you had to adhere to that standard. Well, guess what? Nobody could because nobody's perfect. Now, it would be like if I said, hey, let's all stand to our feet. Let's say the ceiling here, and those of you watching online, these ceilings might be 30 feet tall. If I said, on the count of three, we're all going to reach and jump and touch the standard. Now, I might jump higher than you, and you might jump higher than me. But we would all agree, we'd all miss the standard. That's what Romans says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned. We've missed the mark. So for millennia, mankind was trying to reach the standard, and God does not lower the standard. Some people think, oh, he's so good, he just lowered the standard. No, he never lowers the standard. Jesus just came and reached the standard for us and now reaches up and lifts us up to that standard. Listen, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had personally committed every sin of every person who would ever live. So that the great exchange could take place. That when you put your faith in Jesus, our imperfect life, Jesus' perfect life. You ever wonder why he lived for 33 years? Has that ever occurred to you? If it was me, he died on Friday, rose on Sunday. I'd have packed a weekender bag and made it a weekend. He lived 33 years living a perfect life, fulfilling all the law, so that on the cross, when God the Father treated Jesus as if he'd personally committed every sin of every person who would ever live, when we put our faith in Jesus, that perfect life is now attributed to your life, and God the Father looks at you as if all you have done is righteous deeds all your life. It's a good place to clap. That's a good place to clap. So they would have to kill a lamb, not just any lamb, a perfect lamb, and God said, I'll allow this for a season to remind you of your need for me. So you kill a lamb, perfect lamb. When you do, put it on the altar, kill it, burn it, and I will cover your sins until Jesus steps on the scene and John the Baptist was baptizing people and stretched his bony little finger out and said, hey, to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, before Jesus Christ, we would have to kill a lamb and slay a lamb and sacrifice a lamb. Jesus comes on the scene and he became the perfect lamb and did away with animal sacrifices. How many are grateful today? Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No longer are our sins covered, they are removed. So I think sacrifice was given primarily to show us our need for Jesus and how he would fulfill. Second reason, if you're taking notes, I feel sacrifice was instituted, was an act of faith to worship God. Because in the Old Testament, when he said, hey, give me the lamb, it wasn't just a lamb, it had to be the first lamb. Watch this. It's an idea or a picture of even our tithe. Because when we give our first 10% to God, or when they gave the first lamb to God, it wasn't like, hey, you got 17 lambs. When you get 18 or 19, give me that one. He said, give me the first one when all you have is one, and you have to trust me to provide the rest. That's faith. So we hear in the Old Testament, what we're about to read, we see this picture. It's an act of faith and obedience to worship God. They would take an altar, they would take the animal, kill it, burn it, and worship. They would take the altar, take the animal, kill it, burn it, and worship. Now, in Genesis, God made a promise to a guy named Abraham. His name was Abram, he would change it to Abraham. And as God looked at him, he said this to this guy, I will make your name great, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Okay, look at me, Father. Look. God's blessings are beyond your imagination. He will bless you to be a blessing. And anytime you receive more, just ask, what's the more for? He's going to bless you, but it's to be a blessing. Now, this is a big statement. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. You're going to have so many kids. You're going to bless the nations. The whole world will be blessed through you. Slight problem. He didn't currently have any children. Can I recommend to you today, don't try to understand God's promises through your current lack and limitations. Did you hear what I said? Don't try to understand God's promises through your current lack and limitations, because we serve a God who can breathe into dirt and make man. We have a God who can speak and wonder bread will fall from the sky. He is a provider. He is a healer. But let me just tell you, anytime that God is going to provide, he always asks us to take a step of faith first. You're giving right now. What are we giving towards? A building, reaching people. Yeah, but we've been giving for a while. I mean, I was excited the first month, like, let's do it. It's been a couple years now. I've tapered off. God promised him a son, and as it often does, it took longer than expected. I wonder, is there anybody here or watching online today that you have felt that God was taking longer than expected? Well, God shows up in Genesis 15, reconfirms the covenant with Abraham, but then asks him for a large sacrifice. Look at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. You have very, very great reward." But Abram said, "O Lord, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit all my stuff, my estate, is Eliezer. I mean, he's a guy that works for me. You're telling me," by the way, he's 75 years old when he gets the word. "You're telling me at 75, I'm going to be a father to nations? I don't have anybody. I don't even have a kid here. And my worker is going to get, he's going to be my heir." Isn't it funny that when God makes a promise to us, oftentimes we begin to respond to him by telling him what he has not done yet? "You're going to be a great father. You're going to be a father to nations." "Yeah, but let me tell you what you haven't done." Like, really? This is the conversation you want to have with God right now? Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars." You ever try to count the stars before? Not in San Francisco. It's cloudy. It's smoggy. You're like, 1, 2. I think that's a drone. 3, 4. I'm talking about camping somewhere, and you look up, and there's so many stars. You're like, 1, 2, 3, 4, a million. They're everywhere. He takes them outside as a sermon illustration. Can you, hey, try to count the stars real quick. "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham, he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans, and I will give you this land to take possession of it." Again, he says, "I don't see how." Like verse 8, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this? I don't see how. I'm going to give you a son. Yeah, I don't have one. I'm going to give you the land. I don't see how." I have realized in my limited experience that God will answer my questions to a degree, and then he just stops and starts giving me steps. "You're going to be a great father. Don't have any kids. You're going to have the land. How?" And then God doesn't even answer the question. He just says, "Bring me a heifer." It's a cow. "Bring me a goat. Bring me a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Okay, look it. This is a lot that he's asking him to sacrifice. Look at me. God wants your buy-in too. Faith is your buy-in to God's vision. It's not just sitting on the sidelines watching other people give to the building. We all give. It's not just you hearing God's going to save your spouse or your kids and bring them back home. It's actually, you know what? I'm going to buy a Bible for my son right now. He's not serving God. He's on the streets, but I'm going to put his name on it. That's called faith. We had a lady in our church, couldn't have kids, heard a message on faith. They went out and bought some Pampers. I'm telling you, there is a step before the promise is revealed. Go bring me a cow, bring me a ram, bring me a heifer. I've realized God never apologizes for requiring a sacrifice from us, because I've realized he is both the recipient and the source. Whatever he asks of us, he will provide. But he is looking for your buy-in. Look at verse 10. Abram brought all these things to them, cut them in two, arranged them in halves, opposite each other. And then, watch this. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. Verse 11, the birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abram drove them away. Abram drove them away. Can I tell you, your sacrifice will always be disturbed. Anytime you lay down any part of your life for God, just know your devotion is susceptible to disruption in the worst kind of way. And I'm talking to a group of people who just had their freedom weekend. And God did so many amazing things, and you laid down parts of your life. You laid down shame and unforgiveness and bitterness. I'm just telling you, as you sacrifice that, immediately there will be a disruption this week. He learned how to drive them away. In the Middle East, if a camel falls down dead in the desert, the sky is almost immediately filled with these winged things, these birds of prey, these vultures. And these vultures who were not around at all or visible all of a sudden become visible, and they start to circle, they start to hover. And this is what happened in Genesis 15. God said, I want you to sacrifice to me. I want your buy-in. He gets the animals, he builds an altar, and through his faith and obedience, he begins this sacrifice of worship, kills them, lays them on an altar, and as soon as he does this, vultures start circling, trying to attack his sacrifice. Now, when that happens, you have one of two options that I can see. Number one, you stand back and you let your sacrifice be robbed. Or number two, you fight and protect the sacrifice. That phrase, to drive away, literally means to force something to leave that doesn't want to go on its own. There are some things in your life that you will be susceptible to in following God. You just have to make up a predetermined plan that when you start feeling attacked, you are going to drive these things away. Can you imagine Abram shaking his hands, waving his hands, clapping his hands? Shoo, he's doing everything he possibly can to drive them away. Don't let what you've offered to God be torn apart by distracting influences. You laid down your life to God. You laid down everything for Him. You've laid down dreams because God called us to. Can I just encourage somebody today? It might be the season that you drive away those thoughts of doubt. It might be the season that you drive away the thoughts that it's not worth it anymore. You drive away everything that would attempt to rob you of what you have laid down for the cause of Christ and reaching people. I drive this away. Protect the sacrifice. Protect what you gave to God. And once you have sacrificed to God, there's no pulling it back off of the altar. Sometimes it's vultures and sometimes it's us. Don't try to resuscitate what you sacrificed. Parts of our life that we've laid down, the abused part of us, the hurt part of us, the sinful side of us, the dreams that God's called us to, we've laid these down. And then in a moment of weakness, in a moment of it's taking a little bit longer than I expected, we sneak in there and try to grab off of the altar our old sinful life, and we start trying to resuscitate what we have laid down. We try to resuscitate the old us and the old attitudes and the old anger. And God's like, "That you died to that. What are you trying to do resuscitating something that has been sacrificed?" Following Jesus is more than a hand raise. It is dying to self, living for Him. He raises us to a brand new life in Him. And we are so grateful for His grace. But don't try to resuscitate what you've sacrificed. Let it lay down, lay it down, and then you're going to have to learn to protect the sacrifice. Let the commitments you've made in the presence of God turn into covenants that keep you dedicated in the presence of vultures. Everything you've laid down to follow Jesus, let that turn into a covenant that will keep you dedicated when the vultures start circling your life. When the old friends start coming back and saying, "Oh, you think you really changed? I know who you really are, vultures." When they try to get you to text, they text you to try to get you to come back to that old relationship, and God told you to break it off with Him, and it's late and you're alone. Vultures, vultures. Protect the sacrifice. Even what we've given to the church, oftentimes we will question our sacrifice when it's taking longer than expected. Should I have given that much? How many are grateful people were praying before you got here? How many are grateful people were serving on the day you showed up? Anybody grateful people were giving before you got here? It's our turn. We're paying this forward. Romans 12 says it this way. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Oh, this is good. Mercy is withholding the judgment that you deserve. I was preaching one time and I was like, how many thank God for a second chance? And the church went crazy. Woo! How many thank God for a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a millionth chance? And the church was, wah! At least that's in my mind, that's their response. Afterwards, this little 18-year-old girl comes up. She's like, I really enjoyed your sermon, but I disagreed with one part. And I'm like what? What are you gonna tell me? She said, yeah, the one part where you said, are you thankful for the second chance, third chance, a millionth chance, all that? I said, yeah, what about it? She said, it's always a second chance because God forgot the last one. Oh, is there anybody grateful here today that when God forgives you, it's the second chance because he has forgotten the last. He's taken our sin and thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. Anybody grateful for grace giving us something we don't deserve and mercy withholding the judgment that we do deserve? In view of that mercy, turn around now and offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sounds like an oxymoron because sacrifices are dead and yet we are living. Because in Christ, what happens is you die to one thing in order for him to raise you to a new life. It's Romans chapter 6. Look at this, Romans 6, and I love how you do baptisms every week. My heart is that you'd understand the picture. Because Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, just like Jesus died, we also died our old life. And then he says, we therefore are buried with him through baptism into death, that in order that we may be raised through Christ. Watch this. We too may have a new life. Wait a second, we died. Yeah. But death has to occur in order for you to be raised to a new life. That's why the water represents a watery grave. When you go under, the old you is being buried. How many are grateful that there's no spiritual zombie apocalypse? Once you're buried, that old part of you is dead. Now, we've never lost a person. We raise you out of the water to a brand new life in God. It's a beautiful picture. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. I'm just here to tell everybody, we die to be raised. And then he says, offer your bodies. Go back to Romans 12. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. And then he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Which, by the way, can I speak to you Bay Areans for a second? Never let the world squeeze you into its mold. There is a pattern there. But don't let them squeeze you and punk you into a mold that is unbiblical. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, perfect, and pleasing will. I'm convinced that people who don't know the will of God for their life have skipped A and B. If you're confused about the will of God, go back to step A. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Die to old self. And then B, you get to a place where you're like, I'm not going to be a part of the pattern of the world. And then you watch as your eyes are open to the will of God for your life. Have you placed anything on the altar? Think about it. Have you placed anything on the altar of God? Old habits, old sin, old life, old what? Have you placed anything there? If you have, stop removing from the altar that which we've given to God. Somebody say, protect the sacrifice. You laid down your life to Jesus. Stop trying to pick it back up. That's why they would kill the animal and burn it so they wouldn't be tempted to remove it off of the altar. Here's what I found. I have found in my life, dead things don't crawl off altars, living things do. The parts of me that I've truly died to, they're dead. They don't crawl off the altar. It's the part of me that is still kicking. The part of me that's not fully dead yet. In moments where God is taking too long, I find myself sliding off of the altar almost as if God is not looking. Like, I know I gave you that part of me, my anger and my selfishness and my pride, but if it's okay with you, I'm just going to go ahead and take that back. Too many people have given their lives to Christ and they're taking it back. And by the way, that's when you start to feel God is distant. I never feel God is distant when I'm on the altar. It's when I start taking back parts of my life that I say, God is, I don't even know where you are. And he's like, I'm right here. I haven't moved. You're climbing off of the altar. You're trying to take back what you've given to me. Sacrifice always seems like a waste to people who don't share your level of devotion. That's why your friends are like, why you gotta go to that church so much? Why you gotta serve so much? You're serving there again? Sunday morning. You're gonna give your life to God in your 20s, bro? Are you serious? Why don't you just go have fun? Give your life to, you know, when you're 40 or something like that. Nobody will understand your level of sacrifice who does not carry your level of devotion and worship to God. They don't need to understand. Hey, they're all giving their life to something. Do you understand why they're giving their life to X, Y, and Z? No. Then it doesn't matter if they don't understand why you're giving your life to the Lord. Fast forward 10 years, you see who has the better deal. Exodus chapter 13, we have the institution or a picture of what a tithe even looks like. When we tithe, my wife and I, we tithe the first 10%. It's God's. It's not even a question. It's a joy to give that because I know what it's producing, the lives that are being changed. And then we give offerings on top of that. We've given 20% and more for years. And I don't say that as a boast. I'm just saying as a principle, Lord, it's yours. In Exodus 13, he instituted, he said, hey, when you have a lamb, give me the first one. It's got to be perfect. One with no defect. And then give that to me. Okay, let me ask you a question. Does God need lambs? He doesn't need lambs. It's a principle. And then he says this. There's going to be a day when your sons ask you, why are you doing this? And he tells them, when your sons ask you why you do this, you tell them. Tell them. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. Mom and I have not always been in the ranching business. We used to be slaves in Egypt with no future, but our God, with a mighty hand, delivered us, so we will gladly give him first. I know it doesn't make sense to you, and you're like, Dad, you know, we're in the farming, ranching business. Every time we get an animal, you kill the first one. Doesn't make sense economically. You need to know God requires to be first. We will gladly sacrifice to him. We've had this conversation with our daughters when they were young, when they saw us writing a tithe check. You know, what are you doing? We're giving to God. Why? Ooh, because mom and dad have not always been nice people. God has delivered us with a mighty hand. So we will gladly sacrifice and give him first place. I find it so interesting in church world how those who sacrifice so little act like they sacrifice so much. And then the people who sacrifice so much act like they sacrifice just a little. I've talked to people who've given up more than I could ever in two lifetimes. And I'm like, I can't believe your level of sacrifice. I can't believe your level of giving and your level of serving and all that. And their response is always the same. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand. God has been so good to us. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's not a sacrifice. It's an honor. Our willingness to sacrifice is a clear indication of our devotion to God. You look at David in 1 Chronicles 21, and the band can come. So people think I'm closing. First Chronicles 21, David said to this guy, let me have the site for your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord. He said, sell it to me at full price. Watch this, watch. Araunah said to David, take it. Let my lord and the king do whatever that pleases him. Look, he said, I will give you the oxen for the burnt offerings. I'll provide the sacrifice. I'll give you the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for the grain. I'll give you all this. Now, most of us would look at this like, look at God. Thank you, Jesus. David knew, though, if I get it for free from him and I give that to God, that costs me nothing. There was no sacrifice in that. But the king replied, so no, I insist on paying full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours. Watch this. Or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. What is God calling you to sacrifice? Sacrifice is giving up something you value for something you value more. I'm just trying to tell you, everybody who's been to Freedom Weekend, everybody listening in the room and online, whatever you sacrifice, lay it down and then protect the sacrifice when it's under attack. We end with verse 1, where we started, we come full circle. And before he gave him all of these words, he started by saying the foundation is, do not be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. You may be giving up something. You may be sacrificing old life and patterns and finances, but I'm telling you, God is telling you, you get him. We don't work for salvation. It's free, but I wonder how much you value being close and what is currently in the way. What is circling over your life right now? What's hovering? Trying to attack in your mind, trying to attack in your depression, trying to attack in the level of giving. What is it that's circling? Because whatever it is, you need to learn like Abraham to drive these things away. So what we lay down to God, protect the sacrifice, and what you're conveying to him is a few things. Number one, God, you're first. God, I trust you. God, you're worthy, and I want to be close. So let's remind ourselves of these invariable truths. God, I trust you. God, you're worthy. God, you're first, and I want to be close. Can I tell some of you? This is a word for somebody. God still loves you, and God still wants you close. You don't think he does. He still wants you close. He wants all of you, not just part of you. But every sacrifice is given and it stays in place based on this one question. Is Jesus still worthy? How you answer that question will determine your level of sacrifice for the rest of your life. And I'm here to tell you, he's still worthy.
Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen to the Father's House podcast. We hope it helped you wherever you're at in your journey. And listen, we want to pray with you if you're going through something right now that's difficult. You can go to our website, tfh.church, and click on the prayer and praise link and tell us how to join you in prayer. Until next time, be blessed.